Oh, how he loves us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's thank the Lord for our dear brother Jeff leading us in worship. Amen. I hope your hearts are encouraged as we look to the Lord. So many wonderful things going on, and we definitely celebrate what God is doing here. We give him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, because it's due to him and him alone. We're celebrating the call of Pastor Trevor. Let's thank the Lord for that. We thank God for you, Trevor, and what God's doing in you. And also we praise the Lord for the call of the elders, the new elders. Let's thank the Lord for that as well. And my goodness, and I'm hearing about the wonderful work of the women's ministry and their time together. Let's thank the Lord for that. And we certainly celebrate the anniversary for Pastor Ron and Carrie and what God's doing there. What a great example. I'm tickled and grateful, and it is humbling to see God at work and to be even a part of it. And I look forward to that barbecue, by the way. Let me just put that out there. Thank y'all. And I appreciate your prayers for me and for our family and for Inspire Ministries. This past year, over 50-some-odd sessions, walking with people through some difficult, tough times, and your support has gone towards that. The Bible conferences that we've hosted here, and we pray that the teaching times have been fruitful. What we're trying to do, and I said this when we first started our journey together, is as we look to the Word, we want to not just read the Word, but we want to actually worship him at the same time. Does that make sense? And by the way, I need him just as much as y'all. Can I say that? They had that Cy Sperling commercial, Hair Club for Men. Some of y'all remember that? And he said, not only am I, you know, the owner of this company, I'm a proud user of it too, you know? So the Jesus that I'll be talking about today, I need him just as much as you. Having said that, part of going through the Word, the Bible says, preach the Word in season and out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering. The Bible tells us in the epistles that the Word of God is good, it's profitable for teaching. It shows us what God has for us for correction. If we're off track, it shows us how to get back on it. For training in righteousness, like what is it that God is calling us to? And expositional, throw out one of those fancy college words, is we're going to the Bible not to add to it, but what's here? What are the words that he has chosen to speak to us? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but his word, not Charles's, his word, not anybody else's, his word will last how long? Forever. And if you've ever had a good steak, I mean a good steak, and I used to eat it well done all the time, and I say that now. And then a friend of the family, godly woman who does Sunday, she does sidewalk Sunday school. She's a missionary to the community. Good friend of the family, Nancy Anderson. She said, Charles, you need to try. And she's like a mom to us. You need to try a rare steak. I was like, rare? I was like, yeah. So bear with me, vegans, bear with me. We're going somewhere with this. So we go to Kincaid's, me, Norlin, and the kids. We go to Kincaid's in Redondo Beach, and I tried a rare steak for the first time. It was like, it was good, right? Right? Aaron Allen, it was good. I was like, whoa, this is what it's like. And I haven't eaten them the same since. Now, growing up on the East Coast, bear with me, this is a long illustration, but I'm going somewhere with this. I was a hot dog kid. Love eating hot dogs. Love eating hot dogs. I see, Nathan, if you get a good beef frank with snap, it tastes delicious. But have you ever had a bad hot dog? As I don't have to say anymore for those with queasy stomachs. And here, a hot dog sometimes are added with things. It's not just beef. It could be all kinds of stuff stuffed in there. What we're trying to do when we go to the Bible don't be like that hot dog. Does that make sense? And if you hear anything from me or anyone else, like, that's not in the Bible. That's a hot dog. The meat of the word. And sometimes when it's hard to digest, and this life can be hard, sometimes I just need milk. Like the song we just sang, how he loves us. Yeah. All right. So we're in the book of Jonah this morning, chapter 1. We're going to ask the Lord his blessing on this time. It's more than a fish story. Theologians have spilt a lot of ink. Some look at it only as history. Some look at it as a parable. God, because he's God, he can tell a historical story and give a lesson at the same time. So Jonah 1, and as you turn there, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Father, we're grateful because of how you love us. And as we discover what you are communicating to your prophet Jonah, speak to us as well. For Christ's sake, amen. Jonah 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, small g. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God," small g. "Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. This is kind of wild when you think about it. Side note. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. God's word. Chapter divisions came later on in the journey. The book of Jonah can be read. It's really short, 4 chapters, and I encourage you to read it all the way through. And if you write notes, you might write a little subheadings, if you will. This is just as we walk through this first chapter, Jonah ran, Jonah discovered, and Jonah protected. But it's important to know a bit of the context for the time in which Jonah was a prophet. The book of Kings lets us know that Jonah was a prophet during the time of Jeroboam II. And if you read the book of Kings itself, you'll discover that most of the rulers of Israel were pretty corrupt. They were a rogues gallery of guys that did some horrible things. And during Jeroboam II's reign, he actually was successful militarily, and they experienced a time of prosperity. They even were able to fight and get back some of the lands that they had lost. So you have this situation where during that time, Israel was experiencing to some degree a bit of wealth and growth and expansion. But Israel also lived nestled really close to some major empires. And empires, if you think of like countries that are collected together, and then you have this larger group, like for example, when we say the Roman Empire, you'll think of this group that expanded across most of Europe, even into Africa, and parts of even going into England. But the Assyrian Empire predates them. The Assyrians were some rough people. I mean, they were a military empire. There may be some younger folks in here, if you're into science fiction and stuff like that, and you hear like Star Wars Empire, well, the Assyrians were pretty rough. I'm a bit of a nerd, so if I say Harkonnens from the Dune series, think of that kind of warring empire. Let me jump all the way into that. Here's some historical facts. In their military campaigns, they used siege ramps. So they would come onto a city or onto areas of walls. They'd bring their ramps. They'd scale the walls. They'd come into the city, and they'd decimate the place. They also were really brutal in that, and I hope y'all not too queasy, they were known to decapitate and flay the skins of their enemies. So they had this sense of shock and awe, so that this is who they were as a warring people. And Nineveh was the capital city. So when Jonah gets the call, and you read in the scriptures, I hope you're reading, the word of the Lord, and this is, you see this phrase when God speaks to his chosen prophets, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Now God, who is the Lord, he's the ruler of the universe, gives a command to his servant, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Rise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. He hears his orders. You got an assignment, son. Go to Nineveh. And what does Jonah do? Does the Michael Jackson moonwalk? Lord, you're good, but deuces, I'm out. Sorry about that. Dad joke number five. So can you imagine getting a message that you have to give to your worst enemy? In his homeland, in his capital. So if I'm an ancient Jew and I'm reading this, I'm experiencing something that God has something to say to all nations of people. And the book of Jonah challenges sometimes our thoughts about God and even about ourselves. For example, this just might be just me. Sometimes I think that when I'm angry or mad at people or have enemies, that God might have those the same people he's bad and enemies with. Is that just me, or is there anybody else that would agree with that? Well, let me say it plainly. I may not like someone that God actually loves and actually wants to speak to them and reach them and love them so that they would turn from their sin just like I need to and be brought into the kingdom. So Jonah, what was his response? Jonah ran. There you go. And notice when he ran, he was to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish would be on the furthest end of the Mediterranean. So those of you who are into history or maps, or if you will, just imagine here you have Joppa, or this coastal city, let me get it this way, right over here in the area of Jerusalem, over here. Let me get my map right. And then way over towards the Straits of Gibraltar would be Tarshish. So Jonah was bound on a ship as far away as he can go. He's like, I'll go as far as I can except going over to those folks. Do you get that picture? Now, for much of human history, people would only travel about 20 miles by foot. If we went in a time machine back to the early 1800s, you know, a far trip would be, I don't know, Santa Clarita. You know, that's like, what, 50 miles or so. Because it was horse and buggy. Maybe you walked. Maybe you had a cousin or aunt or grandfather. And that was just pretty much as far as people went. But for Jonah to flee that far shows how far he wanted to go from fulfilling God's call to preach to the Ninevites. Jonah ran. But as he ran, you'll notice in the story, as he goes down into the ship, and he's sleeping in the ship, and by the way, it says to flee from the presence of the Lord. Is there anywhere we can go to ever run from God? Has anyone here ever tried to run from God? How'd that go? Not so good. And it's an amazing thing, as we were singing how he loves us, the God of the universe seeks his children actively. And if you're here today, or maybe you sense the Spirit of God pulling on your heart, that's him still reaching out to him, to you, because he loves you. That's why Jesus came into this world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That, my friends, is a beautiful picture, because the world doesn't love like that. Jonah ran. But then Jonah was discovered. So the storm rises, it's crashing against the boat, and the sailors are desperately trying to figure out what to do. You see in those scriptures there, between four all the way going down, they're throwing out cargo, and then they begin to call on their God, their gods, if you will. Maybe this one will help me. Maybe that one will help me. Maybe this one. And they're desperately trying to figure things out. By the way, does that happen today? Push comes to shove. See this a lot in the hospitals. When people are facing life and death, right in that moment, the question is, where is God? And interestingly, while they're feverishly asking questions, where is Jonah? He's sleeping. And that's a bit of a story. And now, again, this is an event. He's hiding out. He's hanging out. He's sleeping while the folks are desperately up there looking for answers. Could it be that from time to time, there may be people around us looking for answers? Are we sleeping? That coworker who comes in bewildered because they have a child maybe hooked on drugs. That family member who maybe has just got a bad diagnosis and they're trying to figure out what next steps they need to take. The list can go on and on. One of the beautiful things about this story is it shows that God is compassionate and gracious. And while these men are seeking for answers, there is an answer, and God will eventually reveal himself. Jonah eventually is discovered. And you read this text, so I hope you're following with me. Isn't it interesting that, let me back up here a bit. God in his providence can control all things and timing, including the elements of nature. I mean, the storm itself was an instrument that he was using to get Jonah's attention. By the way, can he do that today? Can there be things that get our attention? Didn't we just have something go on not too long ago that got our attention? Big old fire? Now, I'm not saying that God is capricious or petty, but who controls the wind and the rain? God is in control. And so he is under and in the bowels of the ship, And there they discover who he is. They, by the way, they cast lots. There's a lot to be said about, and no pun intended there, that while they're desperately seeking answers, God is even guiding these pagan men. And the lot falls to Jonah. Isn't it interesting? And this is something to consider. Sometimes people think that when you become a Christian, that God isn't actively working in the lives of people that don't believe in him. Have you ever heard folks? It's almost like, well, I'm a Christian now, so I'm here and you're there. Maybe that's just been my experience, but sometimes we forget that the grace of God extends to all people. He even gives the breath and the lungs of the person that's the atheist that curses his name because of the grace of God. That being said, they shot those dice, and it fell on Jonah. And notice Jonah's response when they ask him, who are you? Where do you come from? What's your occupation? He says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And the light bulbs go on like, whoa, it's you. When troubles rise, people often look for answers, and sometimes they cast blame. In this moment, it clearly fell on Jonah. And yet when God used this moment for Jonah to be discovered, it was also a part of a plan even to bring salvation to these pagans. Because if you notice, they begin to pray to the Lord. Did you catch that? They went from praying to their small g gods, like, well, okay, that's not the real God, and you have the real God. Hey, Lord, don't kill us because this man. Now that we know who you are, please don't let his blood fall on us. Did you catch that in this text? That God in his wisdom can even use a calamity to bring about something good. And notice how it shows up here. They picked him up, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Verse 15. Look at verse 16. Here's how we know they became worshipers. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So in that moment of desperation and really revelation, they began to worship the true and living God, and Jonah is thrown into the sea. And what would seem to be the end, and by the way, was Jonah's request to be thrown in the sea, many people wonder what that was about. I don't know. And by the way, it's okay, Bible teachers, there's things we can say, I don't know. Everybody say this with me, I don't know. That feels good, doesn't it? Some things we just gotta ask Jesus about, and the bit that I do know, sometimes when I'm not sure, I wanna be honest about that. Did Jonah ask to be thrown in the sea to save these men's life? Or did he ask to be thrown in the sea because he would rather die than go preach to those Ninevites? And life is funny. I've seen a bit of both. And spoiler alert, if you have the question, why did Jonah run? Read in somewhere between Jonah 3 and 4, God gives the answer. And it's in who he is. Well, so Jonah gets tossed in the sea, which could be the end of him. But Jonah was protected. Verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. So God used this fish that he appointed to preserve his life. And for our skeptics out there, you might question, is that even possible? With God, it is. And if this helps you out, do a basic search from American history. Somewhere around the 1800s, when they did a lot of whaling in New England, there was a man actually fell overboard and was swallowed up by a whale. Before you go home, do a Google search. He actually was swallowed up, and when they caught it, this probably sounds strange, so you do your research. So They gutted and got him out, and his skin was bleached white from the acidic juices. And so this actually happened. Any of you who scuba dive, I got a PADI certification. They got something called whale sharks. And those things are quite big, between here and maybe that wall, and their mouth is somewhat close to about 8 feet in width. It is possible. And God, who created the world, is able to do anything, including controlling animals, which is this whole other area of his sovereignty. And by the way, have we seen in history animals doing things out of character to protect people? You could do a search. There's a child, about maybe 4 or 5 year old little boy, falls into a gorilla den, and a mama gorilla picks him up because he's knocked out and literally cradles him, and when other gorillas come over, swats them away. And then the innkeeper comes and gets the boy out. There's stories of people who fell lost at sea and porpoises and all that. So I'm saying all this to say is that God is sovereign and he can care for his own. And Jonah, who had a call to go preach to people that he didn't want to go preach to, God was going to protect them anyway. How he loves us. And how he loves Jonah. And so in this brief start of this series, I want to talk to you about three aspects of God. First, I've tried to mention all along the way, is the grace of God. The hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. God's grace extends to people that truly don't deserve it. Amen. It can't be earned. It can't be worked for. It can't be. When the Bible teaches the wages of sin is death, that's the truth. We live in a world that is affected by sin, the very state of it, the nature of it. But then we also participate in it by our actions. And in front of a holy God that's completely perfect, the judgment is death. That's the bad news. But the good news that we were worshiping and having a good time, and this is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice, is that God, who made everything, has extended grace to those who receive him through Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope you're glad about it. I hope you're glad about it, because the very message that God would use Jonah to extend would be an instrument for that grace. It is a hard thing to try to earn God's grace. It will result in depression. It will result in fear. It will result in just being sad and angry. I'm a church kid. I grew up in the church. I love the church. Church, sometimes as a kid, it seemed like piety was espoused, and it was almost like the more holy you were, the more angry you were. Was that just my experience? And it was, so as a little kid, like, hey, good morning, auntie. And you wash your hands, son? Fix your shirt? And it was like, well, that, yeah, exactly. And so sometimes it would reflect ungraciousness. But God is not like that. The other part of this story is the providence of God. The providence of God is where God is in control and superintends all things and uses things to bring about his plan. And we see that in the storm that arose. We see that in the sailor's response. We see that in the fish that was prepared. There is a sense that God is actively engaged in not just the life of Jonah, but in your life too. So you who are here today and are online, and myself included, God has been at work in our lives to bring about, one, Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life and mine, and to fulfill his plan, which I'm going to get to. I hope that comforts you, because even though Jonah had a plan to go this way, God had a plan for him to go that way. Which, by the way, next time when we get into Jonah 2, we'll see the direction that that fish was going to take him. And then lastly is the plan of God. The story of history is often the story of empires that rise and fall. Ashurbanipal, which was one of the rulers of Assyria, he was a powerful king. But his time came and his time went. And it's a comfort to know that during whatever season of era, God is at work in his world, including the era that we live in today. May I encourage you with that? Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but there is a kingdom that will endure forever. And we could be comforted by that. And we can be comforted by this, that God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. And even for our erring prophet, who had to go the hard way to Nineveh, he took the hard route, God still would get glory out of his life. I'm just going to take a moment to pray even more. This is a wonderful day. What a great day it is to reflect on your love, to receive it for ourselves, to know that you're compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding with mercy. We know that you've appointed a day where every man, woman, boy, and girl will give an account to you. But we thank you that it's not your desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into this world. Thank you for being the lover of our souls. Thank you, Jesus, for being the bread of life and bread of heaven. Thank you for your goodness to us. Oh, this is our Father's world, and we worship you and we adore you. Amen.